experience those difficult circumstances. The compassion of God sent Jesus Christ to earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, are beneficiary of that extraordinary compassion. May we communicate that compassion faithfully to others as we've been so challenged in praise and in also the illustration that Hannah gave us in South Africa. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Are you aware that we will face, or you will face, difficulty in your future? Most of us would shake our head yes. Are you aware of the forms that that difficulty could take? And I think if we went around the room, we would be able to have as many as we have here, over 100 different ideas as to how those circumstances could look that we could face in our future. What I believe we'd be able to do is pretty much boil all of those down into a couple categories, or maybe a few categories, where we'd say, these are typically the difficulties we will face in our life at some point in our future. My question to you this morning is, why are we not better prepared for those circumstances? What I mean is that often what will happen and what we see as a pattern in life and what the psalmist and what scripture often illustrates is that when these difficulties come in our life, we become so disheartened, we can become so discouraged, we can become so run down. And we will even see in scripture illustrations of people who have been derailed by the difficulties that they experienced. Albeit, we are aware that there are those difficulties in our future, and we could very likely predict what kind of form those difficulties will be in our life, yet they still discourage us. They still potentially defeat us. I came across a book, and I've begun reading through it, and it's been really interesting, written by a general in the Navy, retired now at this point, who is describing the system of thought that the military employs to manage risk. Now, you might say risk management sounds like a very difficult thing to do, because how do you even put a face on that risk? How do you even color in the details of that risk? Isn't risk like this big nebulous thing out there that we just have to kind of grin and bear it and hope we're ready for it when it shows its ugly face at that terrible day and moment? But his admonition is that no, that's not the way it actually works. Yes, we might not know exactly how risk is going to look when it does show up. We might not know the name or the face of it or the exact details and demographics of that risk. But we understand in military terminology that there are certain categories by which risk is going to show itself. And we have to have certain systems in place to where we're ready to respond to that risk. And we do that with efficiency, tactical strategy, and we're able to nip that risk as quickly as we potentially can. And it's really interesting study, and what he presents in his material is that you need to have a risk management system in your own life. And he breaks this down into your own personal systems and how you deal with things in your own life, that you need to have a risk management system that's healthy to where you're ready to take in that risk when it does show its face, and you're able to assess the risk, you're able to analyze it and make the adjustments necessary to mitigate or at least minimize that risk and become successful on the other side. And it sounds like, wow, that's really cool. I'm glad military people have that mentality. I'm glad our military isn't just waiting for the surprise of some big bad guy that's going to show up on the scene, but they are aware of the risks, and they've analyzed, they've made adjustments, and they're prepared for those no matter what form they may take. But what we see in scripture is that we need a spiritual management system that helps us to take care of those risks as they come in our life. And the question this morning is, do you have a healthy spiritual management system that enables you to take on those risks when they do come? Maybe this morning you'd sit here and say, Pastor Dan, I am enjoying some peace And we don't have any scary things in our life right now, or in my life. Everything's where it's supposed to be. You know, the paychecks are great. The house is all in working order. No cars are broken down or in any kind of dilapidated status. Children are obeying me. Wife is loving me. Husband loves me. Everything is just fantabulous. And I'm in this situation where there are no problems. Well, good for you. If you live as if that's going to be the status quo for the rest of your life, yes or no, would you be severely disappointed? Yes. And you say, Pastor, is this really an encouraging message? It is an encouraging message because the encouragement is you will face things that will be disruptive, but you don't face it without the strength that the Word of God gives you and that the all-powerful God desires to pour through you so that you're able to face those, not just so that you're successful and bearing up under it and able to say, well, we survived another day of life here on this sin-cursed world and I can't wait till I'm in glory one day. My goal this morning is that as you take the material afforded in Psalm 42 and 43, you would be able to say, when those risks occur, when that pressure comes upon me, when I face that tribulation in my life, I'm not just going to be a survivor. I'm going to thrive through it and see advancement in my life through the difficulty. I'm going to gain ground. The enemy thought he was going to take ground from me. No, he's not going to take ground. I'm not even going to just maintain the status quo and not give up any ground. I'm going to reverse the circumstances and see that with the truths of Scripture, I'm going to push through that through the power of God and say, this enemy that sought to take ground from me has lost ground because the magnificent testimony of what God has done through me. Wouldn't you like that kind of circumstance? I would. Now, it's not going to change anything about whether or not you're going to look forward to adversity in your life. It's not like I'm going to give you these things from Scripture and you're going to say, hot dog, bring it on. I'm ready for the next affliction to come in my life. That's not what we're aiming for. But what we are aiming for is, am I able to see not just survival, but victory in my life as I face these difficulties? That's what Psalm 42 and 43 are going to provide for us. In our study of the book of Psalms, you'll recognize, I believe, what has been traditionally handed down is that there's five books of Psalms in the book of Psalms. And you may say, well, I didn't notice that. Some of your Bibles may at the top of Psalm 42 say book 2. And the idea behind that is that the editors of these Psalms, way, way, way back, God inspired the unification of the Word of God in the book of Psalms. They built these around the five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We are beginning book 2 of Psalms with Psalm 42, which corresponds to Exodus. Now, what's interesting is where do you find the children of Israel in the book of Exodus? They are in Egypt. They're in bondage. They're crying out to God and they're saying, God, why won't you rescue us? Why won't you deliver us? We need to be out of this situation. And God, at the end of chapter 1, he hears their cry. What you're going to see in Psalm 42 is really kind of that cry of the Israelites in Exodus put into poetic verse. Now, literally, these are psalms that most likely are from real life circumstances that people that wrote these psalms were experiencing in their own life. But because they've been put into this format, we're able to say, wow, I think I see a lot of similarities with what's going on in Exodus with the children of Israel. The children of Israel are in bondage. They're suffering. Moses is going to be their deliverer, but he does it in his own power and his own strength. He fails. He needs to have the joy of his salvation restored as he goes to the backside of the wilderness and as he wanders in that wilderness alone until God comes to him in a burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. And God in Exodus chapter 3 says, Moses, go and deliver the children of Israel. I can't. You're right, you can't, but you can with me. Moses finally surrenders. He goes to Pharaoh after 10 plagues showing the power of God upon Egypt. The children of Israel are released. As they go away from Egypt, they're at the Red Sea. The Red Sea parts. God destroys the children of Israel's enemy, the army of Egypt, in that Red Sea. He delivers the children of Israel on the other side. They're in the wilderness ready to receive the truths of God, become a nation of people. And as they're at Mount Sinai, they receive the instructions from God. But what they realize is the enemy is not just Pharaoh, who is sitting on the throne in Egypt back when we were enslaved. The enemy is lurking within our own heart, because only 30 days after they received the commandment from God that they should obey him and they should not make unto them any graven image and they should only worship the Lord God. He is the one true God. Within the 40 days of receiving that command, they're fashioning a golden calf, worshiping a golden calf, an idol, and they are willing to stand by their rebellion of God to the extent that several thousands of them die when Moses returns to camp and says, "Who's on the Lord's side?" All of a sudden we realize the enemy is not just something out there. The enemy is sometimes lurking within my own heart. As you begin to map out this part of the story, you're able to read through Psalm 42 and recognize, I hear the cry of the children of Israel in Psalm 42. And it all of a sudden culminates when I get to Psalm 52, or 51, where I hear David responding with his own heart of repentance, saying, God, have mercy upon me. The enemy is not just out there. Sometimes the enemy is in my heart. Sometimes the difficulty I face is something that's overt and it's an oppressor and it's something that's really causing me a lot of turmoil. But sometimes the obstacle is in my own heart. Psalm 42 and 43, some have said, are probably originally one unified poem separated into two, but I don't see that. I see it as the question and answer, really, of the two thoughts. You see, twice in Psalm 42, you're going to see the question that you see in verse number 3, where is thy God? And then again, the question is asked in verse 10, where is thy God? It's almost as if the enemy and the opposition is from outside saying, hey, where is this God of yours? But Psalm 43 brings us to the point where we're able to say, I have seen the altar of God, verse 4 of Psalm 43. Unto God I made my exceeding joy. I have come to his tabernacles, verse 3. You want to know where God is? He's right here with me, because I'm able to worship him. Psalm 42 and 43 is this question and answer that allows us the opportunity to understand, how do I maintain a healthy spiritual response system that's ready, poised against the spiritual threats that are inevitable in my future? You maintain that, first of all, let's look at the first portion of Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What I find first and foremost in Psalm 42 is that we face this situation where it's illustrated as a deer that's panting for water. What causes a deer to be so thirsty that it's panting for water? The case and scenario that comes to my mind as the most evident would be a deer that's on the run, don't you think? A deer that's on a run, why is it on the run? The hunter is after it. It's being chased. It's being chased through the brush, and it's being chased through the woods, and it's running for all of its life, and it's trying to stay away from the hunter or the predator. And as it's running, it finally comes to a point where I've got to have water, and so it finds the brook. It's not as often that the brook has disappeared or it's changed places or it's playing a guessing game to where the brook is. The deer is being chased by the circumstances in that deer situation. And the psalmist is in that situation saying, hey, there are times in my life where I recognize I'm the one being chased. I'm being chased by the predator. There's an enemy out there that's lurking upon me. And that what we see in this situation, the beginning of Psalm 42, is that when I find myself on the run, let me just stop for a moment and say, who is the one chasing me? Who is this one that's pursuing me? What I believe you'll see in these first sections of Psalm is that you'll find that it's the fool. Why do I think it's the fool? Because of the question in verse number 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Why is it the fool? The fool is the one that we'll see in Psalm 14, but also in this book and portion of the Psalms. The fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. And the fool is the one who lives his life in such a way where he's separated from the whole concept of God, believing that there is no such thing. And when you make the decision as a follower of God to say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, your life becomes a daily reminder to that individual that the lie they're telling themselves, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God, is debunked because you live with such faithfulness to God that every single day they're confronted with, but there is a God because I see their life. No, there is no God, but there is a God because I see their life. What's the fool going to end up doing to try to silence the reminder that's in their situation on a constant basis? What are they wanting to do to silence the reminder that there is a God? The fool pursues the faithful. Not because they want truth, but they bring tribulation. The fool pursues. And what happens in our life is that we start to run because that's what we're prone to do. When we're chased, we're going to run. When I'm being pursued by the predator, I'm going to run. And if I'm being hunted, I'm going to run. But then all of a sudden, we have to put the brakes on and say, wait a second here. Who's chasing me? Who's living in a fantasy world? The fool who says in his heart, there is no God, because he's not willing to accept the reality that there is truly a God. Who's really living in reality? Me, the one who is saying, there is a God, and I want to serve him with all my heart. Instead of running away from something, what the psalmist is saying, I change what I'm doing to, I'm not running away from something, I'm running to something. He comes to the recognition, my heart pants. What is he panting for? He's panting for God's faithful supply. What you'll see in the beginning here of Psalm 42 is that when you face the oppressor, when you face the one who says, where is your God? You are facing the situation where you can run, you can run, you can run. But there comes a point where you have to come to terms with, God is my faithful supply. Think about Moses. Moses is this one who's going to be this deliverer. And he tries to take the matters into his own hand. And he sees a taskmaster beating a fellow Israelite. Moses looks this way and that, the text says, and he goes in and he silences that taskmaster. He dispatches the taskmaster. He kills him, buries him in the earth, and thinks, I did the task. But then what happens? Next day, not even the Israelites are on his side. And he's evicted out of Egypt. And what is Moses doing? He's running. Running for his life. And even though he's far enough out of the reach of Egypt that he's not necessarily fearful of his life ending at any specific time, he's run from his problem to the point where he's a non-factor in God's plan. What's the most important thing Moses has to learn at the burning bush? He has to learn God is my supply. The moment that Moses learns that God is his supply, what does Moses all of a sudden do? He answers that call, and the one he was running from, albeit a different Pharaoh at this point, he comes back into that palace courtroom, slams down that rod, and with his brother standing alongside of him, he looks at Pharaoh and says, the Lord God says, let my people go. And what's Pharaoh's response to Moses at that point? Who is the Lord? It's not a question of curiosity where he says, oh, is there really another God on the block? Who is this God? Could you describe him? I'd like to learn more about him. It's a defiance. Pharaoh is God in Egypt. And Pharaoh challenges by saying, oh yeah? Well, who is this God? And you watch over the next few chapters in the book of Exodus where God shows himself to be the faithful supply. And at the end of the plagues, when the Pharaoh of Egypt, the god of that kingdom, is broken, all of a sudden, the children of Israel walk out of Egypt and they recognize God as their supply. Oh, they had much more to learn because they came to the Red Sea. They had to be still and know that the Lord is God. They had to learn that God was their supply. As they crossed the Red Sea and they didn't have fresh water, they came to the river, the waters of Marah, and they were bitter. They found out God was their supply. As they're wandering through the wilderness and they don't have enough food, they don't know how they're going to survive in this barren wasteland. They find out God is their supply. When he presents the manna over and over, they realize they're not running from the enemy. They're running to God's faithful supply. And when you start to run to God's faithful supply, instead of running from your enemy, the game changes to where now you're in a position where you're not defensive. You're offensive, but not in your power. Why am I running? Because I tried to do it in my power before and I failed. Pastor, I'm running because I tried to take a stand for God and I made a fool of myself. Pastor, I tried to do something great for God and it backfired. Pastor, I tried to remain faithful and pray to God and wait for him to answer and I didn't hear anything. And so we start to run. But the reason we run is because we've not found God's faithful supply. Psalm 42 shows us that if you want to be prepared to mitigate the risk, look at who you're running from and realize they're the fool. They're not going to keep me from God's supply. I'm going to run straight for God's supply. The second part of Psalm 42 begins in verse number 6, and you see that the psalmist begins to take on a whole different focus of problems. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. And maybe you read verse 6 like I do, and you say, who are the Hermonites? Where's Mizar? What's the big deal? Granted, there is a lot of hidden message in there that you really have to spend some time to unpack. What you're seeing is that the Jordan River is what flows down through the center of the Israelite kingdom. And that Jordan River would flood at times, especially with the snowpack that's melting and different things that are happening, rainy seasons and all that. And the Jordan River would be a treacherous place in those circumstances. The Jordan River is flowing down through a mountain range that would have been called Hermon, the mountain range of that group of people up there. And there was a little mountain, a little hill called Mizar, that was nearby, which was high ground where you could find safety as the waters were crashing down from the Jordan headwaters. You say, well, what's verse 6 teaching me? Verse 6 is teaching me that, again, this circumstance may not be an enemy, an oppressor. It could be just circumstances. Sometimes we have difficulties in our life that are not coming from a fool that's chasing us. But they actually come from feelings that are related to conditions around me. No enemy particularly has caused a health difficulty in your life. You can't put your finger on, I'm having a health problem because of so-and-so. If you do, well, there's criminal court for those kinds of things, I'm sure. But most of the time, the health difficulties we have are really those kind of cascading waters. And we feel like we're getting turned in the turbulence of those waters as we're crashed around, sloshed from one side to the other. And we feel like, boy, I would just really like to land on something that's solid. I want some solid ground. Lord, could you give me an answer in this moment? Could you help me plant my feet with some kind of certainty as we're kind of just swirling in this mess of what's going on in our life? Sometimes those circumstances are things that are dealing with, house falling apart, car falling apart, things that are outside of your control that are affecting family members that you didn't even realize were going on. There are so many of these circumstances that are in the waters that are crashing down, and we're saying, can I just have a Mizar? Can I just have a little hill somewhere where I could plant my feet and I could get some stability in my life? Oh, if I could have this Mizar. But the psalmist all of a sudden comes to a revelation that I think is supposed to help you and help me. When we come down to verse number 9, he says, I will say unto God, my rock. My rock. Sometimes when we're facing these obstacles and we're having to respond to these difficulties, we are looking for something tangible. I just need something that will give me some security. I need an answer. I need a diagnosis. I need this thing to fit into the right place so that all of a sudden I have stability in my life. And there definitely are reasons to look for something that's concrete, something that's specific. But if I'm looking at that to be my rescue, I'm not going to see the rescue that God wants to bring about in my life. I need to trade the misers of my life for the rock that God is. God is my rock. As I'm crashing through this circumstance, all of a sudden I say, I will say unto the one who is my stability. Circumstances in this life are often such that we come to them and say, oh, I wish it would just be different this way. And in some situations, it's not sinful to want that. Is it sinful to want a diagnosis? Is it sinful to want a job that actually pays the bills? Is it sinful to have desires for certain things that were created in this world to enjoy that bring stability to our life? It's not necessarily sinful. Is there anything sinful about Mizar, the mountain? No. No, but when I sell out for God, my rock, to have this little hill, I've sold out all that God can do. If you're going to make decisions in your life where you say, I'm okay with just a little bit of advantage here, then what happens when you no longer have that advantage? What happens when the dam breaks and all of a sudden the water's flooding through the canyon and it's washing away everything and no high ground can be found? There's no more any Mizar that can help you. You need to remember that God is your security. Remember and find God's security. When we're in these management systems, don't trade the simple, basic, easy advantage for the great spiritual permanent advantage of who God is. As you come into Psalm 43, and for sake of time, we'll come into the final point here. It says, judge me, which is actually a plea for God to vindicate. In other words, have vengeance on my behalf, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Whereas the chase scene in Psalm 42 is just the fool who's just wanting you to be quiet. This is the mobilization of all God's enemies trying to fight against the work of God. This is an ungodly nation. This is the front of something that's really severe and fierce. This is fighting terrain. When we come to Psalm 43, this isn't just I'm being chased by a predator. I am lined up in battle array, and I see the whites of the eyes of the enemy across the field, and they look bloodthirsty. This is the movement of the world. This is the cosmos against God. This is the oppression where you can feel that the enemy wants to break down the security of your home because he wants to find his way to work his message into your home through whatever form of technology or whatever the case is. He wants to kind of press in upon us in a way where we're constricted and constrained and say, oh, there's just no way to see victory in this circumstance. But the psalmist is going to say, Lord, you be the one that brings vengeance. When we're facing the fight of the enemy, the one thing that saves us from that kind of circumstance is make sure you're right with God. Make sure you have no part with the enemy. You know, there's different systems that go on in our body. And one of them is our autoimmune system that sometimes goes haywire. And there are a lot of autoimmune diseases that you could list. I don't know, I've read through lists of 60 different kinds at times. And these autoimmune diseases really are a matter of the body not being able to correctly identify what's foe and what's friend, and it just goes hyperactive and starts destroying everything. Now, in a way, you could kind of look at it in a spiritual circumstance. I want to make sure I have nothing to do with that enemy, because God's not going to miss. He's going to take care of the enemy. His word says so. But I want no part, I want no close proximity to that kind of thing. Because when God sends down fire from heaven, boy, I don't want to even have the hair of my head singed by what God's going to do to that enemy over there. And Psalm 53 is really, or 43 is kind of saying, I'm pulling back, God, because I'm ready for you to do business with that enemy out there. I'm ready for you to pour down your wrath, your vengeance, your judgment upon them. And how do I make sure there's a great gulf fixed between me and that enemy? Am I right with God? Am I right with God? For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You kind of sense a hint here where the psalmist is saying, I wonder if there's something amiss in my heart. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Lord, shine your light on my heart. Investigate the contents of my heart. And show me by your truth what is going on in my heart. Search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Now, it's interesting. The holy hill is brought up here because we already saw in Psalm 15, who can ascend to thy holy hill? He that has clean hands. He that keeps the commandments. Psalm over and over already in Genesis has told us what gets us to that holy hill. This psalmist in Psalm 43 wants us to say, oh, I want to be on that holy hill. I want to go to thy tabernacles. I want to go unto the altar of God where the hot spot of God's presence is, and unto God my exceeding joy. You want to see victory in your life where you don't just survive, but actually you push the line to the positive. You make sure you're right with God. This morning, there may be someone here who'd say, Pastor Dan, I'm here because I'm facing some struggles. And some of the struggles that I'm experiencing have pushed me to a point where I need to find God's salvation. Need to find God's salvation. Pastor, there's never been a time in my life where I acknowledged I'm that ungodly nation. I'm a sinner before God. I've broken his commandments. I've disobeyed him. I've had no regard for the things of God. And I've never come to the point where I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And seeing God forgive you, wash you free from your sin, and restore to you new creation, a new life. If you've never come to that point in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then today is that day. Today is that point where you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those of you that are believers and you say, Pastor Dan, I know God is my Savior. Yes, when you say he's my rock, I know he's my rock. I don't always remember that, but I know he's my rock. When you say God is my satisfaction, I know he's my satisfaction. I know there's a brook of water out there that's waiting for me when I'm panting on the chase, but I know he's there. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I can give you testimony of that. Then believer this morning, would you take this truth from Psalm 42 and 43 and say, I want to see God's victory in my life in spite of the difficulties. I want to see him do great things through me. One of the greatest platforms you'll find ever built in your life by the divine hand of God are the platforms of patience, where God works through endurance to make you say, okay, Lord, you have my attention. I'm running to you as my satisfaction. Oh, I thought I could run here and I could run there, and these things would kind of give me some satisfaction. But Lord, what I'm realizing is, no, you alone are my satisfaction and my supply. Lord, I've been searching all over for something that would give me some stability in my life. Where can I put my feet and say, this is it. This is where I have hope. The psalmist says three times in Psalm 42 and 43, hope thou in God. Pastor, I want to make sure that I'm right with God. Then repent. and see God's salvation for the first time, or if you are already saved, see his restoration as he rescues you from that menacing enemy of your sinful nature and walk in newness of life. You want to see victory in your life? You want to maintain a healthy spiritual response system? Then it's time to run, not from, but to. It's time to remember who is your rock, who is your security. It's time to repent and make sure that I am right with God. Would you bow your head in prayer this morning with me? Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be victorious in the circumstances that you sovereignly are aware we will face in our lifetime. I pray that we would be so diligent to remember these truths from Psalm 42 that are really kind of unpacked in the remaining Psalms of this section, as we're able to map out the truth of your working through the lives of these individuals that can be really overlaid upon the story of the children of Israel and in the book of Exodus. We're able to take solace in the fact that you are our supply, that you are our security, that you are our salvation. So Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to integrate these systems so that when we face adversity, we're ready to see how you will work through us in a positive degree, not just in a break-even kind of situation, and definitely, most certainly, not in a negative loss of ground. Lord, I pray that we would go from this place ready to see what Christ can do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you please stand where you're at? Song of invitation is about to play, and this is just your time.